Would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15? As you can see, the title's been up there. It's an unlikely Christmas passage. Pastors for years have struggled with saying something new and creative from Luke chapter 2, and it's like, what can I say that hasn't already been said? And I think it's best just to read the text and then take this text into our Christmas week. Romans 15, verses 4 through 7, and then 13. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to abound in hope this week. There will be many things that can distract us, many things that can divert our attention from you. Would you help us? Would you enable us to abound in hope with those we come in contact this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a wonderful time. Some people actually call it magical. Christmas is magical. And we hear songs like, it's the most wonderful time of the year, and for many it is. People have written, they've posted, they've illustrated the magic of Christmas. Perhaps even they're filling up your social media feed this week with the magic of Christmas. And we see things show up like, this, the magic of Christmas never ends, and its greatest gifts are family and friends. Okay, yeah, family and friends are important. Or how about this one? Christmas magic is silent. You don't hear it, you feel it, you know it, you believe it. A little bit lacking. Or the final illustration I have is from Norman Vincent Peale. Christmas waves a magic wand over this world, and behold, everything is softer and more beautiful. That lacks so much. Each one of these seems to miss the mark for the Christian. While magical feelings about the season are not wrong, they're inadequate. If all you have to offer a friend or a family member or a neighbor this week is to wave a magic wand that makes everything better and more beautiful, you're not offering that person much. I doubt that for many among us, Christmas is indeed, or it is, a magical, special time of the year. Perhaps a couple of definitions would be helpful here, so refer to Merriam-Webster. And first of all, magical, an extremely or extraordinary, pleasant, enjoyable, or exciting. That's what magical is. It's extremely or extraordinarily pleasant, enjoyable, or exciting. And in a sense, Christmas is, but so is having a maple bar. Extremely or extraordinarily pleasant, enjoyable, or exciting. So there just lacks, I like maple bars, but there's something missing. There's so much more. I want to elevate our minds this morning from magical to awe. A-W-E, awe, the awe of Christmas. I want us to reflect on that. God sending his son to us as a baby to grow up and live among us. What is awe? One more definition here. An emotion of wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred, lofty, grand or exalted in thought, something of outstanding spiritual and moral worth. Could we come out of this week with a sense of awe with Christmas? And perhaps the familiarity of it makes it difficult for us, and we've lost that sense of awe. And I want to encourage you this week to embrace awe. As I've been reflecting on this sermon and preparing this sermon, that sense of awe can and should overwhelm us, and we could carry that into our family gatherings this week. Because people all around us are looking for hope. They really are. Skip mentioned it, and it fits in so well with, from the open mic, what I'm going to share this morning. Especially this time of the year, people are looking for hope. It's when people tend to feel loss and pain most significantly. A friend or a relative has passed away. Perhaps a strained relationship with a pain that's particularly highlighted this time of year. My own mother passed away 40 days after my dad did on Christmas Eve, 2019. And I remember getting the call middle of the afternoon, and my sister was on her way to Somerset, just around the corner here, and I got the call and that my mom's condition was not good and she'd passed away. And I said, just don't do anything else. I'll be fine. And at that time, I was a chaplain with the Gladstone Police Department. And so I walked into the lobby there, and there's all of the police officers that I know that are there, and I'm greeting them. I said, it's okay, you guys. My mom knew the Lord. It's fine. You don't need to do anything. But what happened that day is on last-minute notice, I'd call Steve Linden and say, I won't be at the Christmas Eve service. Would you take it? And he graciously did. This year, he'll have the Christmas Eve service. He just has a little more lead time, and mom and dad have gone to be with the Lord. But how can I come into Christmas Eve and not think of mom's passing that day? It's just dates and memories and significant dates just flood our minds this time of year. In 2025, we're going to be preaching through the book of Romans, which is kind of why I chose this passage, just to give you a little taste of where we're going in the book. I want to look at a couple of verses in chapter 15, specifically centered around the theme of the God we worship and the hope of the gospel. Paul will go all the way through the book of Romans, and he'll land on the hope of the gospel. And that's such a good thing. The apostle Paul was well acquainted with pain and loss. He was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was put in prison. There's a place that says even his friends deserted him. He was all by himself. This morning, we can remind ourselves of the hope of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to challenge you to allow the awe of Christmas to enter your thoughts this week. Three things this morning. Who is this God we worship? Who is this God we worship? Secondly, the response to the God we worship. It's supposed to be a response for the Christian that worships God, and then the God of hope. Who is this God we worship? Look with me first at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When Paul writes this, he would include all of the Old Testament Scriptures. All of it is written for our instruction. If our daily walk with God is to mean anything to us, we need to practice what we read. His instruction manual for us is found in all 66 books of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but all 66 books. Side note, our Bible reading takes us to the book of Job in the final month, and it's like, oh, okay. Chapter after chapter of bad advice. And I found myself, I don't know about you, but I found myself just putting it on an audio Bible, and I couldn't wait to get to the part where God speaks to Job. And maybe that's wrong that I rushed through all the bad counsel from the guys, but all 66 books of the Bible are for us. Even the bad counsel of his friends are for us. It was written for our instruction. Paul says. That means so much more than just putting facts in our heads. It's applying, it's putting into action. It's an emphasis on practical knowledge that can be applied to every area of our lives. And all it was written for our encouragement and hope. There's no true lasting hope apart from Christ. People are looking in everywhere else, but there's no true lasting hope apart from him. Paul takes this idea of encouragement and hope and immediately turns it into an exhortation to the Romans and a prayer. He kind of combines an exhortation and a prayer all together. Remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about praying the scriptures, taking a passage of scripture and praying it back to God. That's kind of what Paul does here. He makes a statement and then he turns it into a prayer. He says, may the God of endurance, in verse 5, the God of endurance, for some of us this morning and this week has been such that maybe just getting out of bed is difficult. Just putting one foot in front of the other is hard. Paul reminds us that God is a God of endurance, a God of endurance. He's the source of endurance. He's the one who supplies the endurance that you need in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for the Romans and for us is that through the practical and devoted use of the scriptures, we would be able to endure, and he will grant endurance to his children. We'll experience his power, his nearness, his strength to endure, to hang on. God's desire is to be near to us as we experience the awe of Christmas, the wonder, the amazement. This week also, I was reading the story of Doubting Thomas. Don't you love most every time we mention Thomas, we mention Doubting Thomas, you know? He just gets assigned that name because that's what he was doing. John chapter 20, Thomas didn't believe the other disciples. The other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. And he goes, No, you haven't. Not unless I touch his hands and in his side. He said, unless I do that, he says, I will never believe, is what he says. I was struck by that. I will never believe. You know the rest. 8 days later, Jesus appears in the room, even though the doors were locked. Think about that for a second. You know, the risen Christ just appears in the room. I'm sure all the other disciples, even though they had seen him, probably just went, oh, hi, Jesus. I doubt it. I think those early appearances of Jesus probably just floored them. Jesus addressed Thomas and offered him the very thing that Thomas needed. Feel my hands, feel my side. That's the very thing he needed, Jesus offered him. He doesn't scold him for his unbelief, his need. He did, and need to say Thomas's reply. My Lord and my God, from unbelief to belief. Could we pray that someone that we might meet this week would go from unbelief to belief? My Lord and my God, perhaps that could happen this week. He then continues in verse 5 and he says, he's the God of encouragement. It's always a good time of year to remind each other of the encouragement that we receive from God's word. In fact, it's good any time, but the encouragement that we receive from God's word. As we look at the record of all God's dealings with his people in the past, and that's been preserved for us for our practical benefit in the scriptures, it helps us to keep going, to endure until we receive all that God has promised us. I have a Bible reading plan that I'm supposed to download on December 26th. Before then, you got to pay for it, but December 26th, it's free. And it's the 5-day Bible reading plan. And Lou and I have used it for the last several years. I've talked about it before, but the thing I like about the 5-day Bible reading plan is as you start with good intentions to have a good Bible reading plan, about the second or third week of January, you're behind. And how are you going to make it to Exodus if you're behind in Genesis? This plan lays out the Bible 5 days a week. So you can read elsewhere if you're caught up, or you can catch up on the weekends. The seven-day plans frustrated me so much because it was, I just get behind, and you know, God's not down there looking at it, up there looking at us going, you're behind, catch up, you know, but this has helped us, and so I want to encourage you to find a plan that works for you. Skip is on a one-year Bible reading plan. Which year are you on in your one-year plan? Year three? Year four. So he's on a one-year Bible reading plan. He's on year four of his one-year plan because he just gets going and stops somewhere and starts to meditate and chew on what the Word says, gets excited about it. He journals, he writes it down, and he'll share it with me. And I go, I kind of like that plan. You know, that just let the Lord help you mosey through the Scriptures, and it's always good. So have a plan. I'm going to download ours on December 26th, and we'll start our five-year plan again this year. Paul then says this is an even more practical benefit for us. He grants us to live in harmony with one another. To live in harmony with one another. God gives us the ability and the desire to be united, to be one, to be connected to each other. We're united, it says, as we follow the example of Christ. Disunity and lack of harmony or division among God's people brings dishonor to his name. Paul's prayer to the Romans, indeed to all Christians, is that they should glorify God as a united body. We should make that a goal in 2025, to continue to fellowship together in harmony for the glory of God. So who's this God we worship? Based on the entirety of Scripture, he's the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, who unites us in the person of Jesus Christ. For that, we can be thankful. Indeed, we can even stand in awe of this God of redemption in the person of his Son. Secondly, the response to the God we worship. Verses 6 and 7, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul's not saying that we're all going to agree on everything. We won't. We won't agree on everything. He's saying that in our lives, the love of Christ should be reflected and his will be done, though. As we gather each Lord's Day, our primary purpose in gathering is to glorify God, as we sang this morning. Gathering on Sundays is not an option, as Steve pointed out to us last week, making sure that no idols are keeping us from gathering with one voice to glorify God. Gathering Sunday by Sunday is not a new thing, and distractions are not a new thing. Got to go back to John Calvin when he said, God sets so high a store on the unity of his servants that he will not allow his glory to be sounded amid discord and controversy. He says, get along and glorify God together, and we get along by being together. It's very straightforward. It's a joy to gather each Lord's Day with one voice to glorify God. Your voice is an important part of glorifying God. Often we tend to go to church and think, what will I get or what will I receive or I'll feel better after I go. Your voice is important to this body to glorify God. It is unifying to gather. It is an encouragement to gather. It says, when we gather, we welcome each other the same way that we've been welcomed by Christ. He welcomed us in our sin, our mess, our confusion, our lostness. He welcomed us where we were at, not all fixed up and presentable. And as we welcome each other, as Christ welcomed us, it is at all for the glory of God. God gets the praise, not us. Move down with me to verse 13. The God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul grounds our joy and our peace in the God of hope. In fact, he's so convinced that we need to be connected to the God of hope, he says it twice. The God of hope helps us to abound in hope. One more John Calvin quote, just because I can't help myself. Paul puts joy first because joy makes a person peaceful. And when he's at peace in himself, it is easy for him to make peace with others. Many struggle to find joy and peace in their lives. Perhaps that's even you today, struggling with joy and peace. You got things on your mind, and as was said from during our call to worship, set aside those distractions. The joy and peace you once had maybe seems lost or elusive this morning. It's easy to say, but sometimes hard to embrace. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I think, Mary Lou, you mentioned that in the, if I remember correctly, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know that theologically, but it's hard to embrace. It's hard sometimes to believe and apply in the moment that you're in. You find yourself saying, I know the joy of the Lord is my strength, but, or that's easy for you to say. You're not going through whatever I'm going through. I would tell you that gospel truth applies to every single situation, every time, in every way, but that still doesn't make it easy in the moment to be able to see and embrace and believe with your whole heart the joy of the Lord is your strength. Perhaps you're at a low place today and everybody's all Christmassy and everything and you're at a low place. The psalmist writes in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song, I give thanks to him. Yes, the Lord is my strength, but today, trusting him, seeing his help, or for sure, singing, might be hard for you today. May I encourage you that the God of hope knows how you feel, where you struggle, where you might be holding on to unforgiveness or hurt. Perhaps even today you could pray back Romans 15:13 back to him with a, I would suggest with a paper copy of the Bible in front of you, not an electronic copy, but just read through Romans 15:13. Lord, I don't feel hopeful today. I want you to be the God of hope. I need to be filled with peace and joy. I don't feel joy. I don't feel peace. I need the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can abound in hope. Help me, Lord. I think that's a fitting prayer. If you're at that place today. And today, if you are filled with his joy and peace, would there be somebody that you could come alongside and encourage, strengthen, sit beside, listen to, pray with? Deep down, we all want to abound in hope. That's for sure. Don't you want to share that hope with others? I meet with a group of pastors every Wednesday morning, and recently one of the pastors shared an acronym that I'm going to steal from him as we close the service because it was so impactful to me. You know that a lot of the stuff that preachers share week by week, we glean and gather. It's not this original thought that just comes out of our head and we share it with you and go, man, that was really good. Most of us study and study, but this one was, I'm sitting in a group of pastors and he has an acronym, that's the right word, for the word hope, for the word hope. And as soon as he started to talk, I started to write it down because it really impressed me that I need to dwell on this more as we come into the Christmas season. The first H, the H is hospitality, hospitality. You might be hosting a gathering this week, or you may be being hosted and going to a gathering. Your home can be a place of joy and peace. I don't know about you, but when our minds go to hospitality, when my mind goes to hospitality, it usually goes to the big things, how much the house has to be cleaned up, how it has to be just perfect, how everything has to be all in place and in the right order, and we can't open the door until everything is just perfect, or that's overwhelming. I could never host because of what people expect the house is going to look like or something like that. May I challenge you this morning to think of hospitality in small, bite-sized pieces. Greet a neighbor. Follow somebody in their car from all the way to Malala. You know, greet a neighbor, meet a neighbor. A smile and a greeting can go a long way this time of year. Actually, really any time of year, but especially this time of year. Like one example that we have is about a week or a week and a half ago, we had a new neighbor move in. Sometime back, and I'll share my feeling first. Sometimes back, a neighbor moved, a good neighbor moved away, and a new neighbor moved in across the street. And they just exuded the fact that they really didn't want to meet anybody. They didn't much care about anybody in the neighborhood. But so, and we haven't met them yet. A new neighbor just moved in two doors down, and I said, I am not going to make it, wait too long to make it awkward to go and say, we haven't met and you moved in 6 months ago. You know, so they just moved in. So I said, I'm going to go down, and I see a sticker on the back of his car that says, somebody in that family is a firefighter. They got the sticker on the back, and so I walked up to the guy, and it was just him there taking stuff out of his pickup, and I said, who's the firefighter in the home? He says, I am. I said, great. What's your name? And it's got the same name as one of my grandsons. That's easy to remember. And then his wife came out, and he introduced me to his wife, and the baby, the two-year-old wasn't there, but the one in the womb is there. So we've got another one on the way, and I said, well, I'd like for my wife to meet you, but she's teaching preschool right now. Well, a couple nights ago, here they come walking by, the mom and the child on a little scooter and an older lady. So we met the grandma. Lou got to meet the mom and the young one, and we had a good interaction. Now, why do I say that? Not to pat myself on the back, just like Skip wasn't trying to say, look, all the good stuff he did. It's, for me, that's going out of my comfort zone. Lou would be much more willing to just walk down the street. You're new. We need to meet you. Come on over for a meal, you know. And she got a chance to say some of that the second time, because when they walked by again, I was out in front and the door was open. I said, Luigi, come out here. You got to meet. And so we met the couple. Small little things. Hospitality is not this big open your home. Just small little things like that. I'm challenging myself to move out of my comfort zone in hospitality to my neighbors. So that's the first one in hope, hospitality. You're all wondering what the second one is. Optimism. Optimism. Optimism, a tendency to expect the best possible outcome or dwell on the most hopeful of a situation. Could we enter our Christmas week with optimism? Lou and I have been talking recently, and I may have already shared this with you, but as you get older, you tend to focus on what you're losing, not what you have. And I think we do that at any age, whether it's an ache or a pain, or it's a broken relationship, or the loss, not who's not at the table, but you know, we tend to focus on that. Optimism and hope go hand in hand. We can be optimistic about how the story of history ends. Jesus reigns now, and he will reign forever. And for that, we can be optimistic. The third, peace. People are looking for peace. And in the verse, Paul links joy and peace together. True peace comes from the God of peace, and will challenge you to share that peace in the power of the Holy Spirit with someone this week. And then the fourth thing, and I think this is really important, this never goes out of code, encouragement. Encouragement. What would it be like for you to be an encourager this week? What situation is God going to put you in where you can be an encouragement to somebody? Somebody's going to be encouraged just by you showing up. Somebody's going to be encouraged by you just listening. Maybe holding their hand, maybe just giving them a shoulder to cry on, whatever it is. Listen well. Bring a kind word into the conversation at the appropriate time. There's no greater hope than you can give somebody than the hope of the gospel. Perhaps we know that people are searching for truth, and most of them in all the wrong places. Blaise Pascal, the philosopher of the 1600s, said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. True truth comes as a person repents of their sins and turns in faith to Christ. That's where hope really begins. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. True joy, peace, and hope only comes through believing in Jesus as Messiah. Reminding yourself of that truth allows you to go into this coming week with faith, with confidence, optimism, as He leads you, as He comforts you, as He guides you and directs you. We take this truth not just into this coming week, but into this, the year ahead of us. So hope, hospitality, optimism, peace, and encouragement. There's a hymn that we sing on occasion. The background of the hymn and the person who wrote it is, I found amazing. The man's name was Edward Mote, M-O-T-E. His life was a testament to the transformative gospel in his life. He was born in 1797 to pub or tavern owning parents. He grew up without any knowledge of the Bible or of the loving presence of Christ. As he later recalled, so ignorant was I that I did not know there was a God. That's how secular his background was. But God had a plan for Edward Mote. As a young apprentice cabinet maker, Mote's life took a pivotal turn when his employer invited him to church, Tottenham Court Road Chapel. There, under the passionate preaching of the preacher John Hyatt, Mote encountered Jesus and embraced him as Savior. The experience of meeting Jesus at that chapel service forever changed his life. No, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to Bible college. He went back to being a cabinet maker, and eventually he owned his own cabinet business. He was diligent in doing that. However, his heart was now filled with the love of Jesus and the gospel, and it just kind of overwhelmed him, and he started to write hymns. And one day he was working in the cabinet shop, and this chorus came to his mind. And he said, he wrote it down. We sing it we quite often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My prayer is, may the hope of the gospel be the solid ground you stand on this week, no matter what comes your way. Because you can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul wrote to the Romans, and we believe it. And may God grant us the opportunity to share that hope and the joy of the gospel with other people in whatever context we find ourselves in. Would you pray with me?